We're talking about finances. Just by way of review, I will cover a couple things as far as review. We first start off by talking about eternal versus temporal and the importance of that. And then we move then from that's going to determine that's sort of the baseline for everything. If you're focused on temporal things to the exclusion of eternal things, then the way you handle money is going to be one way. But if you look at temporal things as a way to invest for eternal things, then it's going to be an entirely different approach completely. And so that really should be the way that we think about these things. We know Scripture says that any good and perfect gift comes from the Lord, and the kinds of things that when God blesses us with finances of any kind, we should want to sort of use them to convert them from temporal to eternal. That should be always in our minds. We want to do that. And then also, so we talked about that last week. Then we're looking now at stewardship versus ownership on page 106 here. And he says this. He says, a 16th century preacher described the difference between the temporal and the eternal this way. When the possessor of heaven and earth brought you into being and placed you in the world, he placed you here not as an owner, but a steward. As such, he entrusted you for a season with goods of various kinds. But the sole property of these still rests in him, nor can ever be alienated from him, as you are not your own, but his. Such is likewise all you enjoy. We must learn to properly manage the Lord's places within our care. So let me ask you about this. Why might we struggle with this concept of stewardship versus ownership, Tony?
Because especially in America,
yep,
it's so easy to think we earned it, we deserve it, we worked hard to get it, it's ours.
Okay, good. Yes, Yvonne. Good. Okay, so you, Tony's assessment is definitely, both are right, and there are two. So one is sort of a historical issue with the way our country was really even founded, and the other is a present day issue with just comparing one another. Any other thoughts on that? Why would this be hard? Let's just think about this for a minute. As a country, we have here a free enterprise system, and it's built on capitalism. Of course, there's a lot of people that don't understand that, but that's what our country was started as. It was on that system. What is the very basis? Let's take the two extremes, which would be capitalism and communism. If you take those two extremes, what is the basis of capitalism? What's that?
The only dollar.
Okay. Both have currency, so that's not it. What's that?
The private.
Good. Private property. Okay. All right. Private property. That's it. Private property. You take some. If you want to convert a country from capitalism to socialism to eventually to communism, take away private property. So the basis of where we found, you know, it's this idea that we are owners of property. In fact, in the early stages of our country historically, you couldn't even vote unless you owned property. Which means I couldn't vote currently. But anyway, I used to own property. Anyway, So let's think about this for a minute. Do you see the problem? Is there anything wrong with owning property? No, there's absolutely nothing wrong with owning property. We like the idea of private property. We really want to protect, as citizens of this country, our right to private property. But we don't want to have such a capitalistic mindset that it actually causes us to think that we are entitled to property or entitled really to anything, because ultimately, who owns it all? God owns it all. And so we have to sort of say, okay, yes, I own property. I want to own property. It's right to own property. We're in this country. That's the way it's founded. We don't want anybody taking away our right to own private property. That's fine. But the mentality is, even though that's fine, that's the way our country is built, the mentality is, in our minds, it's if I own property, it's really God's property. Everything I own is God's. You do have to have sort of a biblically mind. You have to have a biblical mindset first, and then have, okay, on top of that, number one most important thing, it's all God's. And then, okay, if God gives me the ability to own property, then that's fine. How do you do that, though? Let's just ask the question. How do you think of it? What helps in thinking of owning private property as God's property? Any ideas? Yes.
Looking at it from the mindset, how can I use this? How can I use what God's given me to further his kingdom, for his use, for his people?
Yeah. The answer to that is, it is stewardship. If you own property, it should be because you are a good steward of whatever God has given you. Why would you own versus rent, for example? Well, if it's better stewardship, then that would make sense. It may not be better stewardship. It may be better to rent. There's all kinds of headaches with home ownership. Many of you know that. I knew that from up in Pennsylvania. I mean, there's all kinds of things that you don't expect. So sometimes, you know, there's pros and cons of everything. But if you believe that you can better serve the Lord and be a good steward of what he's given to you by owning property of whatever kind, I'm going to sort of expand this now. We're not just talking about owning land or buildings. Anything, a car or whatever it is, it's all how can I, when I make decisions with regard to finances, it's all about what can I do to serve the Lord with this? How can I be a good steward with what God has given me? And that's really got to be the mentality in our thinking when it comes to this. What are the real, Psalm 24, according to Scripture, who is the real owner of all things? Well, we know that. Psalm 24:1, the Lord, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Psalm 50, 10 through 12 says the same thing. The world, God says, the world is mine. I was just reading over in Isaiah 40, I think it was 40 a day ago, yesterday in my devotions, and it's really interesting how God views the earth and nations. And I mean, it's like nations are nothing. It literally says nations are nothing to him in Isaiah 40. And the earth is, he can measure the earth in the palm of his hand. And so we need to think the way God thinks about these kinds of things. Landowners in Bible times often had a steward to manage their estates, he says here. Stewards were employed to run the day-to-day affairs of their properties and assets. The landowner should take account of the books only periodically, would take account of the books. Jesus told a parable about an unjust steward who knew that such an accounting was coming. Because the property was not his own, he utilized his power over the use of those things to secure a good standing for himself, so that when he was fired from his job, he would still have friends to draw from his life after stewardship. While not condoning his dishonesty, Jesus commended his astuteness. Now, I will just tell you, I did find it a sort of curious that he would use this past that in sort of introductory discipleship material that Jeff Musgraves would choose to use this passage, just because It's one of the more difficult passages, but he uses it correctly, and he comes to the right point, so that's good. And so the question that he asks is the right question here. How does Jesus want to utilize our power over the things that he has entrusted to our care? And it says, make yourselves of the mammon of unrighteousness. What is he talking about there? To make yourselves friends of unrighteousness, friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Any ideas? Well, really, it sums it up very well, the very last sentence there in bold. God wants you to use things to reach people for the kingdom of God instead of using people to acquire things. All right, I can live with that, right? Okay, that's good. That's a good application of that verse. So are we not tempted to use people to acquire things? All right, now just let's just think about this for a minute practically. How do we do that and not even realize we're doing it? Any ideas? How do we use people to acquire things? How do we just naturally do that? Or unnaturally do it? Let's just think about this for a minute. A person graduates from high school, goes to college. How does he, typically speaking, how does he or usually choose his major, theoretically? Well, what vocation does he want, right? So I'm going to choose my major based upon what vocation I'm going to choose. So he chooses a vocation, goes to college for that vocation. It doesn't always work. In fact, it doesn't. I think the statistics are very low that actually what you actually graduate with is actually what you'll end up be doing. The statistics are frighteningly low. But that's at least in theory what you're supposed to do, sort of. So anyway, so you graduate from college, and then you get a job doing what you graduated to do. So you're going out and you're looking for a job. All right, just think about this for a minute. And I'm not, like, there's nothing wrong with this. I'm just wanting us to think about it. What is your pursuit? Right. Your money, the money, and you're going to do what to get money? Okay, get a job to get money. Okay, how are you going to get a job? Okay, you're going to have to find an employer and apply for a job. Well, what is an employer? He's a person. Okay. Did you follow? The light bulb went on with a couple of you. You're actually, if you have that mindset, you are actually using people to get money. Okay. Now, that doesn't sound bad. None of that sounds bad. All right. What is a better alternative? We still all should get jobs. God says you don't work, you don't eat. You should get a job. There's no issue there. You still should. Nothing wrong with getting an education. Nothing. But what is the better way to look at this?
To view your job as a mission field.
Okay, so that's one way you could do it. To look at your job as a mission field. That would be one way. What else? Any ideas? How about we, instead of looking, how about we do this? We think in terms of, okay, I want ultimately to please the Lord. And I'm not saying anybody that's taken this path doesn't. But we naturally don't have to take this path. But if you get out of college, out of high school, whatever, and you say, I want the Lord's will. Whatever the Lord's will is, that's what I want. Well, then you've just, and everything you're doing is to pursue God's will rather than pursuing the job you want. You might still have the same job and get the same education and go the same direction. Or maybe it would be different, but you might do all the same thing, but your goal is different. Your goal is that you're going to use all of this for God. Whatever you're doing, you're using for God. But in other words, the ultimate pursuit is different. So then you're using people to get money to serve the Lord, at least. Okay, you follow what I'm saying? In other words, the mentality is different. The approach is different. We are stewards with whatever God gives us. The other thing that we have to remember, and we have to actually believe this, is that we sort of have in our mindset in our country that you sort of make your own destiny. And to some degree, because you have man's responsibility / free will, that's true, partially. But we also have to remember that whatever we do, if it that is successful, is a gift from God. Make sense? In other words, just because you pursue a degree in whatever, I'm just using that as an example, just sort of life thinking, not that you have to get a degree, or let's just say tech school then. Let's suppose you usually need something after high school. Okay, so let's say you pursue tech school. Just because you pursue that doesn't mean you will do well at it. It is a gift from God. Everything is a gift from the Lord when you are successful at those things. So we have to put those things into perspective, and then we want to use whatever God does. If it's our talent, if we're just good at something, well, that's a gift from the Lord. So whatever we use, whatever we have, whether it's gifts or talents or abilities or money or finances or circumstances or family or whatever it is, we want to use all that we have in order to further God's kingdom, to be good stewards of what God has given us. How does Jesus want us to utilize our power over these things he has entrusted to our care? Luke 16:8-9, and the Lord commanded the... Oh, that's the unjust steward. Let me move on from that. 107, what does God require of us stewards? What is God's requirement for us, ultimately? Faithfulness. That is so important. It is God's desire that we are faithful with what he gives us. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And that's important to remember, because in our we have all kinds of goals that may or may not be God's goals. There are sometimes we have a goal, and it's God's goal too, and they match up, and so it's accomplished. Other times we have goals, and they're not really God's goals. And sometimes he allows us to have what we want, even though it's not best for us. Other times, and I don't know how all this works, to be honest with you, but other times he doesn't allow us to have what we want. But they're not God's goals. So what do we know is always God's goal? For us to be faithful, right? Whatever God gives us to do it faithfully. That we know is always God's goal. So that if you are working a job, for example, and you are being faithful with what God has given you, and you lose your job, what can you think about it? You can make the assumption that you just simply say, well, I was faithful. God provided for me. I was faithful with what he gave to me, and he will provide for me further. Does that make sense? It is a different mentality. It's kind of a freeing mentality where you simply say, I am faithful to the Lord and I allow the Lord to provide for me. And I wait for him to do that, and then I'm faithful with what he gives me. The goal there is just really, really important. Jesus told another parable of a master who is going on for a long time. He made three of his servants stewards over large sums of money called talents. Each talent was worth about 15 years' wages, or $500,000 to $700,000. He gave one 5 talents, another 2 talents, and the last one, 1 talent. Okay, how many of you all are familiar with this story? All right, just about everybody's familiar with it. How many of you are not familiar with it? Okay. All right, so tell me about this story a little bit. You've got three guys. They're all given varying degrees of talents. What talents do not, we don't just get throw, the idea of talent in here is talking about money. It's not talking about talent the way we would think of talent at all. They're giving varying degrees of money. Okay? Now, I think it is actually symbolic for whatever God gives us. I don't think it's relegated only to money. I think it's whatever God gives us. We're gonna be good stewards with it. What does the first guy do in the story? Do you remember? Okay. The guy given five talents, well, the guy given five talents, he doubles his talents. The guy, and the master's response is what? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. God, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So he used what the master gave him, and he doubled it. He was faithful with it, and God was commended him, or the steward, the guy, the master commended him. Of course, you know who where we're going with this, obviously. The two talent servant, what did he do? He also did what? He doubled his talents, right? And what was he told? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. All right, so then the one guy who was given a lesser amount of money than the other two, what did he do with his talent? What did he do with his money? He buried it. He did not, okay, he did not invest it. He didn't double it. He just buried it. Okay, somebody apply this for me. How do we apply this to our lives specifically? What are some ways, there are probably more than one way. What are some ways we can apply this to our lives? Yes.
If we take what God gives us and we don't do anything with it for his good purposes, whether it's I spend it selfishly on myself, I throw it away, whatever I do, It is of no eternal gain.
Good.
He's not happy.
Yep. Good. Okay. What else? Any other application? That is the crux of it for sure. Why did the one guy with the one talent, why did he bury it? Yes, Hisham.
He has bad idea about his master.
Okay, good.
He told his master, I learned that you are minder and wicked and you commit you from where you are not. So, and that's why we tell you back to you. So he
excellent. Did everybody hear what Hisham said? The reason he buried his talent is he had a wrong idea about his master. That his master, he was scared of his master. He was not convinced that, so he was scared of his master. Let's apply that now. Why would we not use our, whatever God gives us, why would we bury it instead of using it for him? What would be the reason? Okay, right. We have a wrong idea about God. There's something wrong in our concept of who God is. What would that be? There might be more than one answer on this. Tony?
Actually, I was thinking about this passage earlier today, and I thought about, I tend to paint God as a perfectionist.
Okay.
And if I can't do it 100% perfect, then he doesn't want it at all. Therefore, I shouldn't even bother rather
okay.
than attempt to put it to work.
Okay. All right. Good. Okay. So I can never meet up to God's standard. So I'm not even going to try. Right? That's it. Okay. Is that a viable misunderstanding of God? Yes. All right. What's the answer to that? What is God's standard? Faithfulness. Okay, that's God's standard. God's standard is faithfulness. God's standard isn't His standard for you isn't perfection. His standard for you is faithfulness. Okay? All right, so it's not a misunderstanding both of who God is and a misunderstanding of what His standard is. Hisham?
There's one more thing that I think Spurgeon said that in that chapter. Maybe Spurgeon. He said that also there was a standard of God. That master expected them to be diligent while he was absent. And he expected them to work hard to the one that doubled, the first and second one doubled it. They did not double it easily.
Mm-hmm.
It was hard work. And that was their master's expectation. That's why he found out that they were faithful and diligent.
Mm-hmm.
That's why he appointed the one with the 5.5.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah. Good. Yes.
Wouldn't diligence be faithful?
Yes, I think there's. I think yes. I think you can't be faithful without being diligent. You can't be diligent without being faith. Yeah, I think they're pretty much the same thing. I think faithfulness and diligence are the same thing, essentially. Yeah. What other thing might we not choose to use our talent? Let's put this in terms of money now, because money is an application. Yes, Sam.
Fear.
Okay, good. And that really probably was most directly what we're talking about here in the passage is fear. All right, let's put this in terms of money. Why would somebody not spend their money for a good cause? Yeah, they're afraid they're going to need it later. Okay. Now, we're going to talk about saving and borrowing later. Don't get me wrong. I'm not suggesting that you should not save anything. Okay, that's a couple of chapters later. So I'll just put that, but I don't want to blunt what the point of this is either. What are we saying about God if we hold back what we have?
He's not going to take care of me.
Right. That he can't supply. He can't supply. We're saying he is, or he won't supply. Okay. Now, what's the key here? The key is if God has given me something, for me to assume that he will supply later. There's something that's going to be important. Do you know what that is? It's that what I'm using is for him. Okay. That I know it is something that he wants me to do with it. And if we're faithful with, we say, okay, you know what? I know the Lord wants me to do this with this. He's going to supply. Now, if we don't think that way and we're just spending what we think and we're not thinking about what God really wants us to do with this, and we're spending it on ourselves, you know, selfishly, or we're doing it for our own cause or whatever. If that's the case, then that kind of assumption that God will just always supply for us, I don't think we can have that kind of an assumption anymore. And so then we take control, and it's a matter of our controlling and having to control everything and have everything be the way we want it to be, instead of saying, okay, God gave me what I have, he wants me to use it. And okay, he wants me to use it on that. I've got it. We're not going into debt to do what God wants us to do. We're not doing that. It's something that God's provided for me. He wants me to use it. I'm going to use it. And I'm going to know that if the Lord wants me to have something else, he's going to give me something else that I can then use for him. Does that make sense? That kind of approach puts all of the trust in the Lord. And it allows us to be a steward of what God gives us so that we come to the end of it and God says, whether it's finances or talents or abilities or anything, we come to the end of our life and God says, well done, thou good and faithful servant.